All right. You know, Pastor Harding and his dear wife, Jenny, they send their greetings. I preach a men's retreat for him. It was primarily men from his church at Camp Kobiak. That's near Puddenville, Mount Pleasant area, a little bit further than Mount Pleasant. And so we had a good time. It was wonderful. Old man, it was really wonderful. And certainly you would have what men do. Shooting. They have a shooting range there, and I was with my son. You know, we had a wonderful time. I brought my a rifle and my pistol, and I still had a pretty good finger. I was pleased to see that. And the Lord really blessed. It was, the men appreciated the preaching so much. I mean, it was such an encouragement to my own heart. I mean, they just keep coming one after the other, expressing their appreciation. And pastors and leaders from other churches. Sunday, it was another blessing. This Sunday, I'll tell you the story of Little Limo Deb, okay? So now you're going to make your guess. It is a fascinating story. And the Lord blessed both Sunday morning and Sunday evening at church. It was wonderful to be with people like Precious Faith. I actually have quite a few people who came and asked me whether I have my sermons on the internet. And so they want to listen to the preaching from this church. It was such an encouragement for a servant of God to go preach and see how the Lord blessed and how many people really appreciated the preaching. Come back. We want you to come back. And I said, okay, if pastor invites me back, but I'm pastoring another church, I cannot go out that often. It was such a wonderful blessing to be with Pastor Harding and his dear wife as well. So they have a lady in the church, is their deacon, the wife of the head of their deacon group. So this man is the equivalent of Ray Jacobson. He's at First Baptist Church of Troy, what Ray Jacobson is here as head of the deacon. And this man's wife, her name is Diane. What's the last name again? But Diane is her name. She was diagnosed with cancer. Over 6 years ago, they had given her 2 years to live, and it's been 6 years. And the Lord spared her, and now the cancer has come back. Rage. After the sermon Sunday morning, he was at the retreat and came. He said, "I want you to meet my wife." So I met her, sweet, wonderful Christian lady. Oh, and met her, and I'm praying for her, and I appreciate your prayers for her. Her name is Diane. The whole church is praying for her. Okay, let's come to Revelation, please. We concluded 2 weeks ago the study, the introduction to the book, as the introduction as written by John in verses 1 to 3. And we started studying last week the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the revelation that God gave him. It is that concept, that revelation that God gave to the Lord Jesus, and he's being presented to us in that context. The presentation of Jesus Christ is projected in two ways in verses 4 through 18 of chapter 1. Verses 4 to 8, John presents the Lord in a verbal manner. You have many things are said about him, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's being presented still in the context of the revelation that God gave to him. We had seen him before in his first coming. He is being presented in the context of that second coming, the context of his glorification. And this is a verbal presentation. Verses 9 to 18, when you read those verses, they are giving a description of our Lord. So this is a visual presentation of our Lord with a lot of symbolic things to it. Now, the verbal presentation of Jesus Christ itself has two parts to it. One part we studied last week, and the second part we'll begin to study this week. The first part is the first phrase of verse 4, the greetings among those who love Jesus Christ. It is that phrase that says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace, that we studied last week. And the second part is the part we are going to begin this evening, and it's pretty intricate. It has the content of the verbal presentation of Jesus Christ. That means what John is indeed saying after the greetings among the brethren, all the celebration, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beginning with the second part of verse 4, all the way to verse 8, and we are going to be there for, about a month or so, I guess. Okay. So last week we studied the greetings among those who love Jesus Christ. And those greetings were based upon the part of the verse that reads this way, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace. And the theme we gave to those words was this, verbal presentation of Jesus Christ, greetings. And this greeting, or these greetings, specified three important points that will weigh in our study of the whole book. The very fact that the believers are greeting themselves this way, John to those people, the information and the tone and what John is saying to them is also establishing a context on how we should view the whole book. And those were the three things we studied last week, the receivers of the presentation of Jesus Christ. Those are the seven churches which are in Asia. And therefore, we must approach the book as we would have approached any epistle that is written to other churches, like the epistles to Ephesians or Galatians and Philippians or Colossians. So while they are specifically addressed to those churches, their application and understanding that we get from them, they go through generations all the way to us and until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So we must approach the book of Revelation the same way. The second thing we saw in that is the sender of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is John. Therefore, the book has apostolic authority. And we can expect from the book the same pastoral, kind, tender sentiments toward believers that we know John generally showed in his writings, whether the Gospel of John or the three letters of John, they don't have the roughness of Peter and the command authority of Paul. They are very tender, and we will expect that it is that same kind of tenderness that we will have there, even though there is very strong judgment for those who do not know the Lord in the book of Revelation. The third thing we have, the blessings. The blessings pronounced from the revelation of Jesus Christ are grace and peace. Therefore, the felicity of the saints is the objective of the book. The objective of the book is everything is going to be wonderful for the people of God. Wonderful. It is just about how great it is to be a child of the King. And the King is coming and all his children, I'm telling you, it is just wonderful. So this evening, we will begin studying the second part of the book, which is the second part of the verbal presentation of Jesus Christ. It is the content of the verbal presentation of Jesus Christ. And this point covers the second part of verse 4 all the way to verse 8. In this verbal presentation of our Lord, John uses both his own words, verses 4 all the way to 7, and the Lord's own words in verse 8, to state four major points about our Lord in that presentation. And I'm going to summarize those points. It may sound as if in summarizing them, this is the lesson, but it is not, okay? You will have the summary of that. And we hope to study the first one this evening, or at least part of the first one this evening. I was hoping to study the whole first one this evening, but... And here are the four points that John made about our Lord to present him this evening. The first point he makes is in the second part of verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his divine relation. So verses, the second part of verse 4 and first part of verse 5 speak of the unique relation that is maintained among the Trinity. The Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. The passage reads this way: from him who is and who was and who is to come, that will be the Father, and I will need to prove that to you. That's why it's going to take some time this evening. The second is, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. That's the Holy Spirit, and I will need to prove that to you this evening. And that's where we'll stop at verse 4. And then the third one is, and from Jesus Christ. That's clear, okay? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So after the greetings among those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first part of verse 4, John states that grace and peace, that is all that is needed to make the believer well now and in eternity. That's grace. Everything that you need to make your existence well, you get it from God. That's grace. Now, the result of it, peace, which is the result of grace, meaning the state of the believer being safe and sound. You're at peace, you are safe and sound. Because grace has given you everything that your existence needs. So this magnificent grace and peace come from a Trinity. Him who is and who was and he is to come, that's number one. Number two, the seven spirits who are before his throne. And number three, Jesus Christ. So the relation is so tight among them that it is difficult to make a difference between the first person and the third person, because what you are reading here of the first person is also said of the third person, of the second person of the Trinity. Okay, so the second thing in that verbal presentation is in the second part of verse 5 and the whole of verse 6. There, Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his ascriptions. What does that mean? There are certain things ascribed to him. The passage says this: to him, you see this? You see that to him, they are ascribing things to him, they are giving things to him. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Okay, so that first to him is giving us something. It's mentioning a lot of things that we have because of Jesus Christ. Okay? We ascribe to him that everything that we are, everything that we have, and everything that will ever be, that the song says, comes from him. That's what we're ascribing to him, that everything comes from him to make us happy. Look at that second to him. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That second set of ascriptions are things that he has accomplished, and he deserves glory for that. So that's, first thing, he is in the Trinity, in a tight relationship that nobody can be. Second thing, he accomplishes excellent things that nobody could accomplish. You see the bragging about the Lord Jesus Christ to present him? And it's a third thing. Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his glorification in verse 7. We read, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. That is glory. And the fourth part is, the fourth point of verb representation of Christ is in verse 8. There, Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his identity. He is giving his business cards now. He is saying, this is who I am. Okay. Hello, I'm Johnny Cash. Okay. Jesus Christ is saying, hello, I am the Alpha and Omega. That's what's going on here. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So it will take us about 3 or 4 more lessons to cover the 4 points. So in the content of the verbal presentation of Jesus Christ that we just summarized. Now this evening we'll begin with the first of the 4 points in that verbal presentation. It is Jesus Christ who is presented verbally to us as to his divine relation, as to his being part of the Trinity. And we will need not have time to cover the 3 parts that we want, because there are 3 parts of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will only hope to cover the Father and the Holy Spirit, because I have to prove to you from Scripture that indeed those 3 forms that we have are indeed the 3 persons of the Holy Spirit. The passage reads this way, and pay attention to what I have highlighted over there, emboldened over there, the 3 times we have from. It says, from him who is and who was and who is to come, that's number 1. And number 2, from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. And the 3rd one, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, you notice that the preposition from occurs 3 times. And it was not added by the translators. John repeats it intentionally to clarify that grace and peace come equally from a Trinity. So in the Greek text, the preposition translated by from here is the preposition apo. Okay? So the preposition is repeated before each of the 3 divine entities to show that each is his own person. So Jesus Christ is one person in that Trinity. And we have said before in our studies that even though each person in the Trinity is equal to the other 2 persons in the Trinity in their attributes, yet each person has individual or particular amenities or roles. You know, when you go to a hotel, they talk to you about the amenities of that hotel. Okay, all hotels have beds, all hotels have rooms, all hotels have faucets. But some hotels have certain things that are particular to them. They call those amenities. So each person of the Trinity still has its own amenities, even though each person has all the divine attributes. Okay, so each person in the Trinity is equally holy, equally omnipotent, equally omniscient, equally omnipresent. All those divine attributes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have them. But they each have individual amenities. It was the Son who died on the cross, not the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who indwells us, not the Son. It is God the Father who decreed things. So each one, they are equal, but each one still has amenities. And that's why we should not confuse them. Whether we understand or not, we should not. Most of the time we don't understand, but that's the way the Bible presents it, and we just take it as how the Bible says it. All right? So with that in here, the expressions used for each of the 3 persons in those verses that we just read, they emphasize the amenities of each person. They are equal, but they have those roles or amenities different. But the passage mentions only the 3 persons of the Trinity. That's something to show that there is an association between those 3, that is does not exist with anybody else. And thus it puts the Lord Jesus Christ in the supreme Trinitarian relationship that no one else can have. And it is this relationship that we are studying today. Now, John presents the Trinity with three unusual details. There are three things here that are generally, this is not what you hear in the introduction of the Trinity. The first unusual details we have is about the one whom we call God the Father. The Father is presented in a manner in which the Son is usually presented in other parts of the Bible. Generally, when you hear him who is and who was and who is to come, you will think that it is the Son. So that's unusual. We'll need to study that to prove that it is the Father here. The second unusual detail is the Holy Spirit is presented in a manner that angels are usually presented. It says the seven spirits were before his throne. You would have expected this to be talking about angels, not the Holy Spirit himself. So I have to prove this evening that this is the Holy Spirit. And then the Son is presented third in that sequence of the Trinity. Usually, the Son is presented second and the Holy Spirit third. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So the terms used for the Son place him very high, whereas the other two persons of the Trinity seem to pale in the background. It's almost like the Father, the Holy Spirit, and now the Son. And when you get to the Son, they have all those things they say about him. I mean, he's everything. You know, he is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of all the kings of the earth. So the Son is highly exalted above all else. And we can understand that the book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ, so all the focus is on him. We saw that when we were giving the general context and specific context. So let's go to talk about those three. We'll hopefully cover the Father and the Holy Spirit. The first thing that we need to talk about is that Christ has divine relation with the Father in the Father's eternality. From him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, the obvious issue here is that this expression seems to apply better to Jesus Christ than to God the Father. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today. Okay, I'm giving you clues here. And there are many reasons that we can conclude that this phrase is referring to God the Father. And there are four reasons, and I'm going to give them to you. Here's the first one. It is the form of salutations that we generally have in the epistles, epistolary salutations, we call it. So in the salutations that the writers of the epistles offer, generally the sequence of the blessings in the salutations is they will see, if they see grace and peace, they will say from God the Father. And then after that, they say, oh, Jesus Christ, the Son. So whenever Jesus Christ is mentioned, generally it's God the Father who is the first one. And we saw that John is writing this book of the Revelation almost the same way that you would have written a letter, an epistle. And since we have a salutation, we would expect that if Jesus Christ is mentioned second, then the first who is mentioned should be the Father. Because all the salutations, the epistles are done the same. And this letter, this book is written as an epistle. We have a salutation, so that's what to expect. Okay? That's one reason. The second reason is the association we have of three people in a Trinity. The structure of the sentence, as explained earlier, gives three persons. Grace and peace come from person A, from person B, and from person C. This kind of association is only reserved to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And only they can give grace and peace. Only they do give grace and peace in Scripture. So if we see the three, we have to expect that it will be the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, especially when we are saying that they dispense grace and peace. So we already know person C is the Jesus Christ because the text says it. So we only have to prove that person A and person B are the Father and the Holy Spirit, especially that we have the word Spirit already in the text for person two. And so, salutation in epistles, the formulation of grace and peace coming from Father, Son, and Holy the Holy Spirit, it fits there. Here's the third reason. Those are scriptural reasons. That very phrase occurs in one way or another in the book of Revelation, and we see that phrase apply interchangeably for either God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ, and only to these two. So if Jesus Christ is mentioned in the passage, the only other person left that this phrase, who is, was, and is to come, the only other person left for it to be applied to has to be God the Father, because Jesus Christ is mentioned. We have that phrase, for example, in chapter 1, verse 4, in verse 8, in chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 11, verse 17, and chapter 16, verse 5. But the phrase, we have it in various shape in those verses. But the phrase occurs in the verbatim in three places. Here in chapter 1, verse 4, in verse 8, and in chapter 4, verse 8. So if you have your book, Bible open, we already read the phrase, who is, who is to come. We read it in verse 4. But look at verse 8. The phrase occurs there. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The book of Revelation has clearly identified Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. So Revelation 1:5 uses him who is and who was and who is to come for the Father, whereas Revelation 1:8 uses the same thing for the Son, interchangeably. You see what I was saying earlier? The phrase is used either for the Father or the Son. And if the Son is mentioned in the same sentence, that there's only one person left to whom it could apply, it has to be the Father. So Revelation 1, and then Revelation 4, 8 seems to use it again for the Father this time. Reversed again. Look at Revelation 4, 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes and around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We know that from in chapter 5, from they are talking about God the Father until the Lamb comes and takes the scroll from the Father who is sitting on the throne. But so far, it's about the Father, and that phrase is, so the book of Isaiah often blends the Father and the Son interchangeably. So that when you are reading, you cannot make the difference between the two. Why? Because there is no difference between the two. They are equally God. And the book of Revelation does the same thing. Christ is God as God the Father is God. And here they are talking about eternality, and therefore they blend it. Because Christ has eternality, he was, he is, and he is to come. So both the Son and the Father, along, of course, with the Holy Spirit, share eternality. And that phrase expressing eternality and immutability would be applied to both God the Father and to God the Son. That doesn't change. As in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Father is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No difference. And it's a fourth reason that it is the Father. Many scholars believe that there is a clear allusion to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." You see, in that phrase in Revelation, the who is pretty much the same form as the I am has sent you. It is the manner in which Jehovah presented himself to Moses, the manner by which he wanted to be known among the people of Israel. And many scholars, even liberal scholars, not even conservative scholars, see in Revelation 1:4 an allusion to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. So the Father presents himself in the way that he wanted to be known by the people of Israel. He says, if they ask me, who sent you? What am I going to say? Say, I am sent you. And right at the beginning, God presented the Lord Jesus Christ as the great, the revelation that God gave him. And guess who he's speaking in relation to him? The same I am. So on the basis of all this, and let me say first, because of this allusion that scholars believe is there, that allusion to Exodus 3:14, many think that the use of the term here and in four other places in the book infers that John intended a special message to the Jews. You remember? This Christ who came to his own and his own received him not. And in that whole glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is talking to the seven churches. And who is introducing this in relation is the great I am who had sent Moses to the Jews. And it's almost like they are saying, like at a sting, that the Jew who reads this, you mean that the same I am who brought deliverance to us is the same I am I was talking to the churches, the seven churches? Yes, he is. So the implication is clear. The Father is eternal. The Son has divine association of eternality with the Father. Same eternality. Grace and peace can come to us by virtue of this divine association between the Son and the Father. And this association is equally as real, as strong, and as effective with the Holy Spirit as well. And it seems that we might not even finish this, but let me introduce the second part, the Holy Spirit. Christ has divine relation with the Holy Spirit in the Spirit's perfection. The phrase says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now the phrase, the seven spirits who are before his throne, is an unusual way to refer to the Holy Spirit, don't you feel? And consequently, two interpretations compete for the real meaning of the expression. And here, the first interpretation is that some believe that the expression, the seven spirits who are before his throne, refers to seven special angels who are ready to carry the bidding of God, the Father, and of the Son. That's one interpretation. Not my preferred. The second one, others, like me, believe that the expression refers to the Holy Spirit. So let us see the arguments on both sides. And we will not finish those arguments. So perhaps, I don't know, I'll even meet. So the four arguments that they have to say that it is the angels, okay, I'll just mention those arguments and I'll develop them next week because our time has passed. Man, the time has gone fast this evening. The first argument to show that it's angels, it's the preposition before. When it says before the throne, people argue that this is demeaning. The Holy Spirit could not be before the throne, okay, this way. The second one is that the number seven associated with angels in the book. They see that there are a lot of seven angels in the book. They said it has to be seven angels. The third reason they say it's angels, they say angels are spirits, and therefore they saw seven spirits, so we can understand it will be seven spirits, meaning seven angels. And the fourth reason they say angels are active in the end times events. So they are the ones doing everything, you know, carrying all the errands, so we will believe that they will be there. Okay, so there is a lot of extrapolation here. And the four arguments that I give to say that it is the Holy Spirit, we find in Isaiah 11, 1 to 3, the Spirit is presented with seven virtues or seven things that it does, Isaiah 11. So we will understand that talking about the seven spirits would be relevant. Secondly, Revelation equates the seven spirits to symbols used for Christ himself in many passages. So seven spirits associated with some of other things that are associated with Christ, same symbols. Therefore, only a divine nature would have that. The third reason is that Christ has the seven spirits of God, according to Revelation 3:1. The verse says, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God." You remember the Spirit is given to him without measure? Okay. And the fourth reason, seven spirits of God may be an allusion to another passage in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. So that's where we'll stop. We'll pick up with the Holy Spirit next week, and we hope to also complete the third person of the Trinity. But what we are having here, if I may say a couple words of application to us, when you look at the Bible talking about so great a salvation, God has not delegated to anybody the things pertaining to our salvation. Everything is about from the Trinity. God the Father decreed, God the Son earned, God the Holy Spirit applies our salvation. When the Lord Jesus Christ came on earth, God the Holy Spirit orchestrated everything. You look at the book of Luke. The Spirit was there talking to Hezekiah. The Spirit came to Mary. The Spirit to Joseph. The Spirit overshadowed Mary. The Spirit did everything. And the Spirit led the Lord to be tempted in the desert by the devil. Everything. And the Lord said when he was working, the Spirit was given to him without measure. And then when he's leaving, the very Spirit who gave him success on earth assisting a human being, he says, "I'm going there. I am going to send the Holy Spirit." When Christ is on earth, the Holy Spirit is controlling Christ, and now Christ is going to heaven, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. That relationship with the Trinity, it's unbelievable. And that's what it takes in order for us to have grace and peace. Angels cannot do that. Nobody can do that. So everything we need for our existence on earth and in heaven, grace. And the result of it, peace. We are safe and sound. Whether it's here on earth or after death, in death, through death, however, wherever. It takes the Trinity working in that harmony with great love for us to have grace and peace. And the book of Revelation is telling us at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where that grace and peace is presented to its fullness, where that's only what you have. No more tears, no more struggles, no more doubts. And they are presenting the Trinity and the Son who has earned it verbally. In those passages, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the study this evening. Despite all the studies, we were not able to cover the whole lesson, but at least we hope that this was a blessing to our brothers and sisters as our Lord is presented verbally and first of all in regard to his relationship to the Trinity. As we study those things and compare verses and see what people say and do not say, we pray that this would also be in itself a lesson on how to study Scripture, not draw conclusions unless other Scripture shows clearly the connections for us to support those conclusions. Help us to know that our grace and our peace are secured in the Trinity. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.